What I want to talk about is how we as Christians can both recognize and resist the devil. Now, for the benefit of those who may not have been with us last week or did not watch the teaching online, we looked at the first step to walking in victory, and I'm choosing to say it that way for a reason. Walking in victory. The first step to walking in victory is that of recognizing, and I'll even say realizing, who the enemy is and who the enemy is not. And here's why. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And he's so subtle that we don't even recognize that he's the one that's behind it. That conflict in our relationships, in our marriage, in our home, with our children, with our families. That stress, that tension, that situation in the workplace. It's not the coworker. The coworker's not the enemy. The wife, the husband, the children, they're not the enemy. The employer is not the enemy. Contrary to what you might think, he's not the enemy. But see, Satan comes in undetected, and he's so subtle. Genesis 3 tells us he was the most subtle, more subtle than any of the other creatures. And so when he comes in that way, undetected, under the radar, masquerading as an angel of light, he gets us fighting the wrong battle with the wrong enemy. And wouldn't you agree that if you're fighting the wrong battle with the wrong enemy, you don't stand a chance of being victorious? It's the wrong battle. The ladder of your struggle is up against the wrong wall. So even if you were to attain some measure of success in battling and struggling, you're going to find that it was to no avail. That's exactly what the enemy seeks to do. Now, before we dive into this, I think it's incumbent upon me to point something out concerning this matter of walking in victory. The reason I choose to say it that way is because we have the victory over the devil already. Notice the title is not recognizing and defeating the devil. The reason is that he's already defeated. And the reason he's already defeated is because Jesus defeated him. And Jesus already won the victory over him for us and instead of us when he was crucified and then resurrected. But here's the problem, and we have a problem. The problem is the devil will do everything and stop at nothing to keep us from realizing and recognizing that he is a defeated foe. And when he does that, when, not if, when he does that in the life of a Christian, he's allowed to do anything and everything that he seeks to do in the life of that Christian. Now, why do I point this out? Because all we need to do is recognize his strategies in order to stand against him and resist him. Let me say the same thing in a different way. We don't have to defeat him. He's already defeated. In order to walk in victory over the enemy, all we have to do is recognize that A, he is the enemy, and B, these are his strategies. And when we do that, we will stand And to stand against him is to resist him. Here's the thing. We're not just conquerors because of Christ. We're more than conquerors. No, we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ because of Christ. You know what that means? That means that we as Christians can know that we will stand victorious in battle even before the battle begins. Did you hear that? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. We are already victorious. We need simply to stand in and walk in that victory that is already ours. Stand therefore. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and it's also what he said to the Romans. Would you join me in Romans chapter 8? I want to spend just a little bit of time on verses 34 through 37. It's going to be germane to our understanding of what I believe the Lord has for us here today. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. He says, verse 34, and I want you to hang on to this because we're going to come back to this. Who then is the one who condemns? Certainly it's rhetorical. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. How reassuring is that? Verse 35, he says, again asking rhetorically, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then he says this, listen. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. James echoes this, even expounds on this as it relates to resisting the devil. So we stand and he flees. And by the way, think of it this way. View it through this lens. When Paul says stand three times, by the way, in our text today, stand, it carries with it this idea of stand firm so you don't fall. Picture in your mind's eye the battlefield as the battle rages on. And when that battle rages on, there are going to be those who remain standing, and there are also, conversely and sadly, going to be those who have fallen. This is the picture that Paul is painting. It's one of standing, not falling, and certainly not running. There's no armor for the back. In other words, don't run. No, stand. He'll run. Here's how I, and maybe this is the way my mind works. I know they have clinical terms for this, but so it's either I stand and he runs, or I run and he stands. Is that simple? I mean, if you really just kind of peel back all the layers of it, this is what James is saying. Chapter 4, verse 7. And notice he says, submit yourselves then to God. You're standing not in your own strength, but in the power of his might. In his strength. This is what Paul emphasized in the passages prior. So submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know why he will flee from you? Because he is a defeated foe. And I already have the victory over him in Christ. Here's the question. How? How do we resist the devil? Thankfully, Jesus himself provides himself as the perfect example of standing and resisting the devil to where the devil would flee. It's very interesting. I think it's in Luke's gospel. There's an interesting detail in the account where Luke writes that when Jesus had stood against the devil, resisted him, and he fled, it says that he would come back and return at a more opportune time. Now, if you're anything like me, and I suspect many of you are, I didn't need to hear that. Right? Wait, what? Oh, yeah. Oh, what? You think he's going to say, wow, that's a strong, standing, victorious Christian. I don't think I'm going to mess with them anymore. No. No, he'll retreat, and he'll regroup, and he'll re-strategize, and he'll come back. And he's very patient. And that's the problem. He's very patient. He stalks us like a lion roaming back and forth. And he studies us. That's the idea of the original word in the Greek New Testament. He studies us and he strategizes. Oh, yeah. They're vulnerable in that area. Oh, I noticed that when he gets tired, he doesn't have the fight. I'll wait until that time. I know what I'll do. I'll wait until he's discouraged and I'll just come in for the kill. That's what he does. Now, when Jesus resisted the devil, it is so interesting because he didn't do it in his divinity. He didn't do it as God, fully God. He did it as fully man. He did it in his humanity, not his divinity. Why? Because, think about this, if he would have done it in his divinity, then what hope have we? Well, of course he can resist the devil. He's God incarnate. But no, he did it in his humanity as an example for us to also stand and resist the devil. Now, when we get into the armor again, we're going to get into some of the details of what each piece of the armor represents. And one of the, well, it's actually the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit. All the other parts of the armor are defensive to protect us. But what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. And is that not what Jesus used? He quoted the word, Deuteronomy to be specific. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he resisted the devil, and the devil fled. So, we still have a problem here that we need to deal with, even with the Savior's example. And here's the problem. Satan, again, so subtle, so strategic, condemns us. This is where that word in Romans 8 comes back into play. Condemns us for all the times that we've fallen before, and he gets us to fall again. I want to explain this, if you'll bear with me and hear me out. This is where I'm heading with all of this. And this is what I want to spend our time on. It's also why I didn't want to rush into the armor today. Here's the problem. Satan is successful in getting us, instead of standing and resisting him, to fall prey to him and his schemes. And again, it's very subtle because he uses condemnation. And there's something innate within our sin nature that buys into it. And what I mean by that is when Satan comes in and suggests that, oh, you can't stand. You know you're going to fall. What are you going to do? Ask God for forgiveness again? You think God's just going to keep forgiving you? And here comes this condemnation, this guilt, and he just begins this whole process successfully of building this infrastructure of guilt and condemnation in our lives. And in so doing, we needlessly walk in defeat instead of victory. I'll be very candid with you. I hope not too uncomfortable for you when I share this with you, but this was my Christian experience for many years. Early on, I was so defeated because I was living under the crushing weight of Satan's condemnation. He was right there all the time. You did it again. I thought you told God that you would never do that again. I know. By the way, can we just resolve this once and for all, hopefully? Do you think that when we say to God, God, I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again, that God's up there going, you won't? Okay, well, if you won't do it again, then I forgive you. But if you do it again, forget it. Deal's off. Well, that's as absurd as that sounds, that's exactly what Satan does in yours and my life. And again, this was my Christian life and Christian experience for so many years. He's condemning me and I'm going, yes, I know. How could you do that? I know. How could I do that? You did it again. I know. I did it again and again. And I told him I wouldn't do it again. And oh my goodness, what have I done? And oh my goodness, I better keep my distance. Right? Romans 6:14. Are you still in Romans? Can you go back a couple chapters to verse 14, chapter 6? Listen to what he says. For sin shall not have, keyword, dominion over you. Here's why. For you are not under law, but under grace. You know, again, as dorky as this may sound, I have the gift of dork. But if Satan could wipe out a verse in your Bible, this would be at the top of his list, Romans 6:14. No, wait a minute. Don't be dismantling my infrastructure of condemnation and guilt. And oh, by the way, Romans 8:1. There is therefore, that's another one he'd want to white out and rip out of your Bible. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what this means? I hope that, Lord, please help me to explain this as simply as I possibly can. Please give me your attention. I'll do the best. This is why I rely so heavily on notes. But the guilt and the condemnation of my sins no longer dominate or master me because I'm not under the law. Satan wants to keep me under the law so he can keep condemning me. But I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. See, what do we know to be true about the devil? Jesus said this, that he comes to, in this order, interesting, steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. You know, we always say, well, God has a plan for your life. Did you know that Satan also has a plan for your life? And by the way, it's not Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans not to harm you, you know, but to give you a future and a hope. We all love that verse. Satan has a similar verse. I have a plan for you. My plan for you is to steal, kill, and destroy you. I hate you. Have a nice afternoon. Right? So that's what his plan is. How's he going to carry that plan out? Oh. See, he knows that he can get us in this way because we're all susceptible to it, if I can say it that way. What do I mean? We're all susceptible to this notion because we were taught that way growing up, right? If I'm good, then I get good. If I'm bad, and certainly in school, and I, please don't misunderstand me and don't email me, but in school, the whole education system is built upon this premise, is it not? I'm not trying to be derogatory, I'm just trying to explain a dynamic here. So here's what we're taught growing up. If you get a 90% or 100% to 100%, you get an A. Or you can get a B. Or if you were like me, you never saw a B or an A in your entire life in school. There were other letters further down the alphabet that were your... Anyway. So you bring home bad grades. And especially when your dad was a teacher, like my dad was, and I was a teacher's kid. I won't go into my, need for therapy. But anyway, so I'm bringing home bad grades and dad is mad. So what am I going to do now? I'm going to start now viewing and thinking of my heavenly father through the lens of my earthly father. And if I bring home bad grades, then my earthly dad is mad. Well, wouldn't it stand to reason then, if I'm not doing so good, that my heavenly dad is going to also be mad? No, think about it. So, man, I blew it again. And here's Satan right there saying things like this. Man, I don't know, dude. If I were you, I would just kind of keep your distance for a while. And don't pray and ask for forgiveness again. You can't expect him to forgive you again. Here's the other thing, man. It's been a rough week. I wouldn't bother going to church if the people in church knew what you did. And we'll talk about this. Prayer. Oh, you try to pray, Satan will do everything he can to keep a Christian from praying. To keep a Christian out of the Word of God. To keep a Christian from assembling together with God's people. Let me see if I can try to wrap this up. The reason why Satan wants to keep condemning us is because if he can succeed in continuing this condemnation, then he will also succeed in getting us to continue to fall into sin. And it's not so much that he wants me to fall into sin as much as it is what he accomplishes, which is that he gets me distanced from God and his all-sufficient grace. He will again, do everything and stop at nothing to disenfranchise me from the grace of God that awaits. And he knows it. And he knows that I know it. But he doesn't want me being on the receiving end of it. So how's he going to keep me from that? Condemnation. I have a book in my library, and I want to close with this. It's a treasured classic. It's been a huge help to me over the years. It's written by Roy Hessian. He's the author of the book, The Calvary Road, which I highly recommend if you've never read it. But this writing is Forgotten Factors. And to me, he explains so well how it is that living under the condemnation of the devil dominates us, masters us, and leads us to sin even more. Listen to what he writes. In that condition of despair, we have little motivation but to commit further sin. Our spiritual situation is so dead and unsatisfying that we feel a further act of sin is not going to make things much worse, so why not? The most we can hope for in this situation is to try to hide some of the more shameful sins. But, listen very carefully, the longer we hide sin, the longer it goes on condemning us, and we get more and more under its dominion. Is it not obvious from all this that the real purpose of Satan in provoking us to commit sin is not merely that we might do something unethical, but that when we have done it, he might have the opportunity to accuse us? He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. And then, in that condition, we are rendered powerless, defeated, not victorious, but powerless. The Christian who has committed an impure act feels himself the next day an utter dog. He does not want to look God or his fellow Christians in the eye. And as for undertaking some spiritual service, he would rather run away and hide. This is just the result the devil intended when he provoked that Christian to sin. If I could just be candid again, and I'll end with this. When I sin, I go to the Lord and I confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He doesn't have to think about it. It's not like he's up there going, I don't know on this one, JD. I mean, come on. You're the pastor? I need to think about this one. Give me a few days. Really? Dare I say that would be blasphemy? What? Yeah. Here's how I get there. Did not Jesus complete and finish the work on the cross? Did he not say, it is finished? He did not say, it's finished, but we'll see. We'll see. We'll just, play by ear. And, the jury's still out on this one because, I don't know, it's pretty bad. And, I can't believe you said that or did that or watched that or you know what, you fill in the blank. No. The longer it takes for me to go to him where grace awaits, the longer I unnecessarily give the devil a blank check, a signed check, an open check to fill in the amount of condemnation that he wants to accomplish in my life. And it's so insidious because he keeps me away from the Lord and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy longer and longer until finally I'm walking in complete defeat. I want to ask you a question as a parent, for those of you who have children and grandchildren. It's been said that you're only as happy as your saddest child. I was thinking about this in my own life, that my children have been the source of great joy and also great sorrow. Great sorrow when I know they're struggling. And when they're struggling, I mean, it does something to you as a parent who loves them so much. Well, if it hurts you when your children are hurting, how much more do you think it hurts the heart of God when we as his children are hurting? Do you think our loving Heavenly Father wants to see us as his children walking and living defeated lives like this? I assure you he does not. I assure you he does not, especially when he's already wrought the victory for us. Don't let the enemy get away with that in your life. Don't let him do that to you. It stops right here and it stops right now. And you say to him, get thee behind me.